You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
With that, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. We will look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words today. It's twice as many as last week. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. So we're in Matthew chapter 10. We have been exploring the lives and personalities of the disciples that Jesus called to be his apostles. And we've been looking at how each of them was unique, different, for various reasons. And some were on this spectrum of personality, from super positive maybe to super negative. Some were on the spectrum of sin, as we'll see today. And yet, Jesus demonstrating through his choices with the gloriously ordinary and some extraordinary in a number of ways, that he loves all people and he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And all have sinned and lost out on an unhindered relationship with God because of their sin. And Jesus came to remove their sins so that that relationship could be unhindered once again. And he did this by paying the price for our sin on the cross, and he paid it in full. So it's interesting when we look at these different personalities. But let's pray, and then we will receive what the Lord has for us today. Jesus, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us these examples of your mercy and of your patience and of your grace. Thank you for giving us these extreme examples so that we can see that your mercy and your patience and your grace also apply to us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. We really, really don't want this to be just another religious exercise. We really, really don't want this to be information or just words. We really, really want to hear from heaven. We really need to feed upon your word. We really need to be strengthened in our spirit by your Spirit. And so do this today, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. We'll look at Matthew, the tax collector, later, but first let's consider this young man named Thomas. And we talked about a spectrum of personality, and you might paint this particular spectrum this way: optimist, realist, pessimist, Eeyore, Thomas. This could be a spectrum of personality. Last week we looked at Philip, and Philip would have considered himself a realist who was sometimes perceived as a pessimist. And yet we saw Philip is a real gift to the body, helping us to see and discern the fine line between faith and foolishness. There is a fine line between faith and foolishness. Philip is a great complement to the body, a very great complement to those who are ready, fire, aim personalities that we also need in the body. We need those bold visionaries, and we also need those concerned with sustainability. And when those two personalities agree, when there's unanimity, there can be even greater boldness. Now, Thomas was not this. Thomas was not a realist who was sometimes perceived as a pessimist. He had his own category. He had his own kind of quandary, and yet we'll see that Jesus loved him and wanted him to be with him. Jesus chose him and called him and interacted with him and sent him to do the work of the ministry as well. Let's look at a few of those interactions that Thomas had with Jesus. And let's start with the one that's in John chapter 11. So turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 11. So John 11, 11. John chapter 11. We've said previously that Scripture can be a picture, and do you feel like a Thomas at times? Do you feel like they had to create an extra category of personality for you and it's not a good one? Do you often feel misunderstood? Do you often feel like you say the wrong things? There's that filter is missing between brain and mouth and you can't grab the words as they come flying out of your mouth? Do you often feel like your wires are crossed and that your heart and your mind aren't quite working just right? I want to encourage you that Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to be with you too. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to mend broken hearts. That's what he specializes in, to heal and make whole hearts that are broken. And that means more than just being sad. It means broken. It means they're not working the way that they should or the way that they're supposed to be. And this is his specialty. He's not thrown off by your personality. He's not repulsed. He's not annoyed. He's not going to leave you like so many others have. He's not confused by you. He knows you. And he loves you. And he's calling you too. So let's look at this first interaction as we meet this young man named Thomas. John 11, 11. Verse 11. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, verse 16, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Okay, how to unpack this, right? Jesus gently and tactfully initially tried to tell the disciples that their friend Lazarus had died. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." But they didn't quite get it, so Jesus needed to speak more plainly. And so he said, "Lazarus is dead." Now, Lazarus was in Bethany, which would be near Jerusalem and very dangerous for Jesus at this time in his ministry. And he just told his disciples that they should go to Bethany to be where Lazarus was. And what was Thomas's response to finding out they were about to go to Bethany, which would be a very dangerous place with Jesus, for Jesus? What was his response? "Let us go too, that we may die with him." Now, how did he say this? We won't find out until heaven what the inflection was. And so we ask the questions. Did he say this with great courage? Did he say this sarcastically? Did he say this pessimistically? Or even worse, did he say this as a defeatist? A defeatist. A defeatist is someone who expects or is excessively ready for the worst. We don't know exactly why he said this. But here's a little conjecture. Did you notice the little add-on to his name? What was added on to his name in verse 16? Then Thomas, who is called what? The twin. Church tradition, not scripture, church tradition tells us that Thomas was called this because he looked exactly like Jesus. He could have been Jesus' doppelganger. Thomas the twin. Doesn't this put a little, flavor on what he said? Thomas was at a unique risk to be arrested and crucified because he looked just like Jesus, possibly from church tradition, which adds that unique element to this interaction. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, let us go to him. Let us go to Bethany." And you can just see Thomas maybe going, Oh, okay, well, let's go with them so that we can die too. And we would probably say to Thomas, tell us how you really feel. And we don't know this for sure. This is all conjecture, and sometimes, most of the time, conjecture is wrong. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like a defeatist at times? Is that part of your personality? Like you're expecting the worst, or you're excessively ready for the worst? Do you feel like at times what comes out of your mouth just puts a wet weighted blanket on the enthusiasm of others? Do you feel like sometimes you miss what's actually going on, and then you verbalize missing it, and then you regret it? Well, don't miss this. Thomas may have been like this, and yet Jesus loved him, wanted to be with him, chose him, called him, interacted with him, discipled him, eventually sent him to do the work of the ministry. Let's look at another interaction, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. We've seen Jesus try to speak tactfully and gently. Sometimes Jesus would speak in parables, which was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that not everybody would understand. There were some times where Jesus spoke very plainly, and yet the disciples still didn't get it. And thankfully, there was a Thomas there to speak up and to give Jesus an opportunity to give us greater clarity. So read with me now verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And then Thomas said to him, can you see him trying to grab the words? Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? That's a good question, Thomas. It gives Jesus an opportunity to bring clarity. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, as much as Thomas may have felt like he's, you know, losing that filter and he shouldn't have verbalized that, it gave us a great opportunity to get one of the greatest and clearest and most emphatic declarations in all of the scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So once again, make no mistake, Jesus loved Thomas, loved him enough to receive him just as he was, and loved him enough not to leave him just as he was. And we're going to see this in the next interaction with Thomas and Jesus. Turn to John chapter 20 this time. So a little bit to the right, John chapter 20. And we'll see Thomas and Jesus in the fullness of their personalities. We'll see clearly Jesus meet Thomas right where he was at. And we'll also see clearly Jesus not leave Thomas right where he was at. We'll see Jesus love Thomas and draw Thomas out with grace and truth and draw him out from being a defeatist into a man who trusts and obeys and walks by faith, as we see the beginning of Thomas being transformed by Jesus. Let's look at verse 19 of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Try to place yourself there. After the resurrection. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Shalom, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Praise God, that's fantastic. He actually raised from the dead. That's amazing. Hallelujah.'" That's not what he said. What did he say? "So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Shalom, peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, full of grace and truth, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So Thomas, another one of the disciples called to be an apostle, loved, chosen, called, and transformed by the love of Jesus. Now, we've got one other apostle to look at. Before we do, look one more verse down to verse 30 and 31 of right where we are here. Verse 30. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This book was written that you individually, may believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of the Bible speaks of him. All of the Bible was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Every word of the word was written for that end, that you might know him and have everlasting life in him," including a verse I'm about to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to read this verse to you. Listen to this verse. This is for you. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I know we say that, but do we really, really believe that? Does that faithful saying work its way out into our full acceptance? Does this glorious truth actually influence, even dictate our daily decisions? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, many of you know Paul didn't end there. He went on to describe his own personal experience. Listen to this. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, so that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul, who used to be Saul, who persecuted the church, called himself the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. And he said, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. but he saved me as an example, as a pattern, so that you too could be confident that he came to save you, that there's no unique special category for sinners outside of his mercy. Look at me. I'm the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. And if he could save me, he can save you. There's no special category outside of his mercy. The Phillips translation renders the verses this way. This statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted. Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. I realized that I was the worst of them all, and that because of this very fact, God was particularly merciful to me. It was a kind of demonstration of the extent of Christ's patience towards the worst of men, to serve as an example to all who in the future should trust in him for everlasting life. Now, we know that Paul thought of himself as the chief sinner, the worst of sinners, but we also need to know in this day and age, in Jesus' day and age, in the disciples and apostles' day and age, the Jewish people would regard the tax collectors as the worst of sinners. If you would have polled 10 Jews 10 out of 10 times and you asked them, who are the worst of sinners? 10 out of 10 times they would have said tax collectors. It's difficult to overemphasize this point. Jewish people betraying their own people by siding with the Romans and then going beyond by making their living extorting from their own people, forcing their own people, threatening their own people through unfair means and intimidation, betraying their own people and making a living off of their own people. This is how awful the tax collectors were. They were considered vampires, leeches, the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the low, the worst of sinners. And yet we have a trustworthy saying that applies to the worst of sinners, don't we? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I emphasize this so much because we're looking at the picture of Scripture, right? And we're looking to see where we are. Then maybe you today think that you are the worst of sinners, that there should be a special category outside of his mercy, and that you're in that category, and you don't think that this trustworthy saying applies to you. And yet, Matthew is another example to help you to understand how far the mercy of Jesus goes. Now, so far we've seen Jesus choose and call gloriously ordinary fishermen from Galilee, and yet his next choice was something extraordinary, different than all of the others. He called Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas, all fishermen from Galilee. And then there's Matthew, not a fisherman from Galilee. Now, is this you? Is this you? Maybe so far in the picture of Scripture, you haven't connected or resonated with any of the apostles. You haven't seen yourself in the picture of Peter or Andrew or James or John or Philip or Nathaniel or even with Thomas. Maybe all of this talk of the nuances of personality seems frivolous, like nonsense to you, because all you can see is your sin. I mean, you really do think there should be a special category of sinner outside of God's mercy, and you really think that you should be in that category. Well, let me give you a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And over and over and over and over again in the picture of Scripture, Jesus gives us example after example after example of how his mercy meets even the worst of sinners. And one of those examples is seen clearly in this man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. And I know we said more of a mobster, less of an accountant, and we giggle each time we go over this man, but I just cannot adequately describe how much they were hated. And how revolutionary this would be, what a statement Jesus would have made by inviting this man not only to be one of his disciples, but also one of his apostles. I mean, Jesus even acknowledged this public perception of tax collectors. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, We will not see the spectrum of personality, but rather, as far as public perception, as far as the people could see, we're going to see in this parable that Jesus gives us a spectrum of sin or sinner. And Jesus is going to speak to their perception, not reality, their perception. And he's going to put on one end of this spectrum their perception of those who were the most righteous. And that would be the Pharisees, those who gave their every day, all day to following the law. And then he's going to speak to their perception, not reality, the worst of sinners. And he's going to use a tax collector to represent the worst of sinners. So from Pharisee to tax collector. And although he acknowledges this public perception, not reality, he has something to say at the end that's really revolutionary and should speak to all of us, no matter where we think we are on that spectrum. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Another way of saying that is, he spoke this parable to the self-righteous. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, have you ever been in the presence of someone who prays like this? I heard a response. Yeah, you have probably. Some of us have, right? It's not really actually a prayer. It's more like a running commentary on how dirty the feet are of those people around you. And they don't want to do the work of actually washing their feet or ministering to them like Jesus did. They just want to point out their sin. And Jesus highlights this. And he knows that the people that he's saying this to and the people that are within earshot have experienced this as well. He talked about how the Pharisees, who were perceived by the public as the most outwardly righteous, would love to pray out loud on the street corner and highlight all of their own spiritual accomplishments and how they're higher on the ladder than anyone else that's around them. Maybe even pointing out specifically those around them. Listen again. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's not even talking to God. He's talking to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but hit himself in the chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the worst of sinners, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, maybe don't make a sound after this next statement, but how many of you remember this? How many of you remember this? How many of you remember this as you were getting closer and closer to that crossroads with Jesus, as he was lovingly letting you experience the burden of your own sin? And you thought you could muscle through. you thought you could endeavor to earn your own self-righteousness by making another New Year's resolution and trying harder, and that the weight of your sin got heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, and you wondered how anyone else could ever do this. How do they do this? How do they lift their heads to heaven? How do they raise their hands? How do they talk to Jesus like he's a friend? All I can see is my sin. All I feel is my sin. It's just like I can't, it's a burden too heavy for me to bear. And then you finally one day mutter, Jesus, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And you felt the weight of your sin lift. As Jesus does with you what he's done with every other sinner. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So you no longer ever have to bear the burden of your sin. It's thrown as far as the east is from the west. And in this earthly story, there is a heavenly meaning. There is not one person who will ever be justified through their own efforts. Not one person who will ever enter into heaven through their own efforts or their own self-righteousness. There are only two categories of people, sinners and the forgiven. And all of us are in the first category until we say individually, God, have mercy on me, even if you can't lift your head to heaven because all you can see is your own sin. Oh, Lord, there must be some special category for me. I am the worst. I have to be beyond your mercy. There's no way you could reach me. And yet Jesus says emphatically over and over and over, directly and through the stories, these true stories of real people, yes, yes, I can forgive you. Yes, yes, I can redeem you and transform you and call you to and equip you for the work of ministry and send you to tell others of my mercy and how my mercy extends even to the worst of sinners, so that someday there could be someone like Saul who becomes Paul and says, this is a trustworthy saying. I've heard others say it, but now I've experienced it. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not I was, I am, and still his mercy covers me. And still his blood covers me. And still he calls me, and still he uses me, and still he pours out his Holy Spirit upon me. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus does this with us? Jesus, we are the examples of your grace. We are the living epistles for the watching world to read and to be drawn to you. So help us, Lord, not to hide our sin or pretend like the Pharisee. We know, Lord, that doesn't draw a single person to you. Help us to be honest about how deficient we are apart from you, so that people can see you and what you've done in calling and redeeming another fatally flawed sinner. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and help us to represent you faithfully and accurately in a winsome way, so that others can come to you, Lord, and have the burden of their sin removed and replaced with the strength and the joy of the Holy Spirit. As we acknowledge our insufficiency apart from you and acknowledge your utter sufficiency, the utter sufficiency of your grace. When those two coexist, Lord, there's an explosion of worship and adoration. Your mercy upon me, a sinner. We don't want to minimize either of those, Lord. Thank you for bringing both of those, Lord, to us full force. As you speak to us through your word, full of grace, full of truth, receiving us, not leaving us, transforming us, filling us, sending us for such a time as this. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for the fellowship of the redeemed. We're so thankful that the battle belongs to you. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.